This message is from the teaching ministry of James Tippins, pastor of Grace Truth Church. More information can be found online at gracetruth.org and anchoringfaith.org. A people for His glory, by His grace.
I've entitled this message in a question. What keeps a church together? Some years ago, as a matter of fact, 2006, the first chapter of 1 Corinthians became sort of like my motto. The whole idea that Paul teaches there is something that helps me stay focused on what is necessary for my life, what is the call that God has given me as a pastor and a shepherd of the flock of Christ. As a Christian, as a person who's been redeemed by the grace of God, it keeps me in check. Paul writes these words as he begins in verse 18. Follow along with me. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understand this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is in himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Father, may the mind of Christ be ours tonight. Father, may the flesh that so eagerly loves to rise against the truth be put to death this evening. Father, may this message be paramount in our lives. May it be a catalyst by your grace and mercy and power for your glory and for the sake of your name to change us, to press us, to prune us, to grow us in unity and love. Father, to put away all earthly and fleshly pride, and to glory only in Christ, for He alone is worthy of it all. In Jesus' name, amen. As a younger man, I felt very confident in my ability to understand things, very confident in my ability to communicate and to manipulate, if I will. That's a bad word, but the word works well, and that we can argue as salesmen. Some of us understand we are manipulating people who have given no thought as to what they might need that we have, never even considered it. Then we tell them not only that it's available, but we make them consider the idea that they need it, and then we cause them to believe that they cannot live without it. Therefore, they buy it. That's what sales really does. And if it's not the persuasion, it's the lust of the eyes. See, we wipe by the window and we see that beautiful thing, and we see that illustrious awesomeness that comes with that which we do not have, that we think if we did have, it would give us something more. We drive down the road in a perfectly operating vehicle, but we see the sparkle of those new ones with that slash over the price tag, and it's now discounted with $3,000 in your pocket if you buy now. And we think to ourselves, I think I need a new car. We do not need much of that which we pursue. The same thing is true in our spiritual lives. We think we need something more than Christ. We think we need something more than intimacy around the Word. We think that the world has told us what is true when it says we must have this and that and the other for the world to come to hear what Christ is and who He is and what He's done. We must placate to the masses in order to appease the hearts of the seeker, which the Scripture says no one seeks after God. So we are playing games at the devil's bidding, at the tune of his own composition, through which we are composing beautiful music that draws no one, for the audience does not exist in itself. And then we are not pleased and we have no pleasure in that which we've tried to accomplish, because there is no possible way that it will ever come to fruition. So we begin to manipulate our own thinking because we want to see fruit in our lives. We decide to make our own God and our own Christ and our own religion and our own church, and we create not just a caricature of Jesus Himself, but a caricature of the entirety of our worldview when it comes to spiritual things. And we fall prey to, not only does our flesh do that in its imaginative way, but we fall prey to the enemy's feeding of such things. And it may not be very comprehensible to you, because you may not have a place to put your thumb to understand what I'm saying, but I'll tell you, by the time we get through tonight, you will see that there is some aspect of your life, as there is mine, that has played this game and may continue to play this game tonight. That is a large portion of Scripture, and if I were to teach this evening, it would take us weeks. But I do want to go through it. In the sense, as we read through Romans, I will read through this passage and I will go through it for your benefit, church. What is it that causes the church to stay together? And I will say to you that the answer is very simple. It is the power of God through Jesus Christ. Some of you might say, well, what are we talking about? Is our church not staying together? I don't know. You're here, so we're together. Praise the Lord. But friends, as you see the stress in your own life, as you see the relationship issues, as you see the health and the finances that continue to just fall a little weak at times, whatever it may be, maybe it's just your own mind. Friends, there are things in this world that come up as, what does Jesus say? Weeds. And choke out unbelievers who think they're believers. There's nothing we can do about the weeds of life choking out unregenerate men and women. But there is everything that has already been done for us who are the chosen, the elect, those who are truly regenerated by God. There is no weed that will choke us unto death. There is no weed, there is no bird that will take away the Word of God, which is the enemy, the devil, the adversary, Satan. But God has given us a good heart, and inside our heart, though there may be weeds that come along, the truth of Christ prevails in us. It is the litmus test in life, that we put our faith to the test and we prove God in the process. We don't prove Him in the sense that we show the world that He's true, but His work and His sufficiency and His power is proven over and over again in the trials of life. Before we comprehend what holds the church together, we need to understand what established the church to begin with, and that is the gospel of Christ. It is Jesus Christ who, through His blood, purchased a people who are the church. those people will gather under the banner of the gospel, under the banner of Christ, under the banner of righteousness, who is Jesus Christ, our wisdom and our sanctification. And if we think it's going to be easy, we have really bought a lie. Not only is it not going to be easy, it is going to be overwhelmingly difficult. It is going to be disastrous. It is going to be dark at times when we feel as though the light of the glory of the gospel is extinguished. But it is not, beloved, for nothing in the darkness can overcome the light. So what else do we do? From a pragmatic point of view, it's very easy for us to say, well, we need to seek wisdom. Let's get counsel. Let's read a book. Let's talk to a friend. Let's do what we need to do so that we might have the answers that we need. And we're all both have been counselor and counselee. Maybe even today. And it's very easy to listen and to consider Dr. Field or to consider Oprah or to consider Plato or any other good philosopher that may have some common sense. It's very easy for us to use our own experiences as the pattern through which someone else may also find the success and the circumstance they're looking for. But friends, we already know that even if one man does the same as another and God does not grant the success to one but does to the other, it does not matter what they do or know. That even when we sit at McDonald's and order a dollar sandwich and get the other one free, it is by the mere pleasure of God. Much less that someone else could eat Kobe beef at $100 a plate. It is by the mere pleasure of God. Where is the wise of this world? The cross is foolishness to the wise. Friends, sometimes we come to the place in our lives as Christians where we actually think we know. We actually think that we've got a cognitive place of authority in Christendom, in ministry. Oh, what a joke! The Satan is a liar. We are not wise. We are not wise. Christ is our wisdom. Christ is our hope. And to say that is foolishness in the world. Someone asked me the question week before last that why is it that so many things that I teach personally seem to be such at odds with the mainline mass denominations of the world? To which I very quickly pointed out that most of the time, the majority is wrong. The majority in Nazi Germany was wrong. The majority in Egypt was wrong. The majority of the world we live in today is wrong. The majority of the so-called Christianity today is wrong because they have found their own wisdom. They have found their own philosophy. They have found everything that they are outside of the foolishness of the cross of Christ. And there are some who say that they're not wise, but it's only Jesus, but they pound their pulpits and they pound their chests and they say, look at me, I got the truth. Ha ha ha. And in their arrogance, they will stand in eternal judgment and damnation forever. Being able to regurgitate the truth with one's mouth does not prove they are regenerate in their heart. People will hear that and they go, but I know the truth. If there's anger in your spirit, the Spirit of God is not working in that spirit. I didn't say He wasn't there. I said He's not working. God does not give us a spirit of anger. God does not give us a spirit of frustration. God does not give us a spirit of selfishness. God does not give us a spirit of arrogance. He doesn't even give us a spirit of wisdom. He gives us Christ, life in the Holy Spirit, and Christ is our wisdom. Christ is our wisdom. The first thing we need to know about how the church holds together is that Christ establishes the church. We don't do it. There are many congregations around the world today that grow into the thousands that are no more Christ-centered than the microphone before my face. How do I know? For they do not preach the Word of God and they do not hold each other to the standard of Christ alone and faith alone as our eternal hope. But they're growing. They love each other. Doesn't matter. They are powerless. They think themselves wise. God says He will destroy the wisdom of the wise and destroy the discernment. He will thwart the discernment of the discerning. Where are we? Where are the wise people? Where are the debaters? Friends, there are none who are in Christ. There is no one wise in themselves if they are in Christ. There is no one proud in themselves if they are in Christ. There is no debater of this age. But yet, God has made the wisdom of this age foolish. That which we think is most imperative in our lives, that which we decide in our situations and circumstances and seasons that is wise, and we act therein without thinking, contemplating, and going to Christ and the Word, we have just become fools. It pleases God through the foolishness of the cross to save those who believe, because the world cannot know God through wisdom. Neither can the church live in Christ through wisdom. We must continue to hold fast to the confession of our hope, who is Christ Jesus, our wisdom. We do not need signs, we do not need wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, the stumbling block. He is the author and finisher, the perfecter of our faith. He is the one who purchased His church, and that's why we exist, beloved. That's why we are here. We do not come here to do anything. We gather here to be something. The foolishness of God, if there is such thing, is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And Paul remarks there in verse 26, "Consider your calling, brothers. None of you were wise. Even in the world you weren't wise. None of you were powerful. None of you were noble. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise." You see the end of natural wisdom is shame. You see the end of fleshly strength is shame. Destruction. God chose what is lowly and what is despised in the world, even the things that are nothing, to bring to nothing the things that are something. Why? So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. In verse 30 there, and I've reiterated this over and over again, because of Him you are in Christ Jesus. Because of God, you are in Christ Jesus. Because of God the Father, you are in Christ Jesus. We are in Christ because of the work of God. The church exists because God created her. He purchased her. There is no escape as the church from the work and the satisfaction of God's justification of His people. You will not escape eternal life, beloved. Hallelujah. And nothing, as Paul would say in Romans 8, can separate us from His effectual love, nothing which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ Jesus is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our holiness. He is our redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. See, it is about the praise and the glory of God. His glory. His worthiness. That's why we exist. So who we are and the way we speak and how we act and what we think and how we process life and where we are in the sense of things when trials come, it gives glory to God because we come to our senses when the world's wisdom comes to our door and knocks and we go, no, it is only Christ. They mock us and they laugh at us and we're left holding the bag of foolishness. But inside that bag of foolishness is all the beauty and the glory of the divine and the sublime of God's absolute power to save His people. The church exists because God has bought us through Christ Jesus. There is no other message of hope. There is no other counsel. There is no other therapy. There's no other way to hold the church together except to proclaim the testimony of God. We do not do it even with eloquence. We do not do it, as Paul says in chapter 2 here of 1 Corinthians, with lofty speech or wisdom. He says, I came and I chose to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you, not in power, not in glory, not in strength, not in awesomeness, Not with people looking at me and saying, wow, there's Paul. Woo, let's go see Paul. No, they hated Paul. He says, I was with you in weakness. Why? Because our weakness, then God is our strength. God's strength is prevailing. God's strength is preeminent. God's strength is forward. He says, and not only was I with you in weakness, but I was with you in fear and much trembling. He's not just being, I don't know what's the word I'm looking for. He's not just saying this in a way that he's using it as an illustration. I believe Paul adds the word trembling there because he was physically fearful. Fearful. For he's been given the charge to lead others through the teaching of the power of God in Christ. He's been given the call. He's been given the anointing. He's been given the knowledge who is Jesus Christ and the wisdom who is Jesus Christ. Paul, as the apostle, was given the righteousness of God in the message of Jesus Christ in order for Christ to be redemption for His people. And he said so in my speech. And my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. That doesn't mean that Paul got up there and just didn't say anything and drooled on himself and blabbered. But it does mean that sometimes people would hear him and think, how dumb is Paul to just continue to teach this gospel message, this so-called good news that he keeps talking about, this evangel. We've heard about this Jesus. Move on. Tell us how we can be successful. Tell us how we can have better relationships. Tell us how we can be better missionaries. Tell us how to do something else for God. How can the church be greater than she is by holding to the stupid foolishness of the cross alone, that she might be nothing except weak and frail, so that Christ may be exalted in His preeminence, which belongs to Him alone? He says the Spirit is demonstrated, not His wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith, because listen to this, if the church is birthed and the church is continually held together, listen, by the wisdom of her leaders, by the wisdom of your pastor, then she is nothing. She's nothing. Would you not follow me? By all means, look past me and hear by the power of the Spirit the truth of Christ, so that you may see Christ alone. Because our faith cannot rest in the wisdom of men, but it must rest in the power of God. Friends, there are many buffoons. I will use that word, and it is the last time I will say it tonight. Who heart against men who have been taught by the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures because they dare not have the initials after their name. I scoff at that by the grace of God. Beloved, do not look at me as one who is wiser than you. But you can have the same wisdom that is found in Scripture that the Apostle Paul had. The power of God is what is supposed to be seen, and our faith must rest in the power of God, not the learnedness of each other, not the study. And it is good to learn. It is good to study. I'm not knocking that. I believe. I'm a teaching pastor. You know how I rest and what I think about education. But I believe it is the duty of the church to educate itself. But he says we do not have what? My wisdom, but it is the power of God. In verse 6, yet among the mature we do give wisdom. See, we do impart wisdom. Though it is not a wisdom of this age. It is not a wisdom of the world. It is not a wisdom of the culture. It is not a wisdom of rhetoric that comes from the community at large, from the masses. It is a very myopic and focused wisdom that is alien to the world. See, the greatest thinkers cannot grasp the gospel because they have not been born again. So they posit other ways. Beloved, we also, if we're not careful, can run after those rabbit trails to our detriment. When? When things are going too good, we can forget to pray. We can forget to labor before the Lord's Word. Things are great. God is so good. God is so good in our mouth when things are so good in our lives. Friends, God is even better when things are not so good in our lives. The wisdom of this world tells us that we must tackle our burdens by ourselves. The wisdom of this world tells us to keep our problems to ourselves and not share them with our brothers and sisters. The wisdom of this world teaches us that our feelings rule us. When they do not, they are a liar. Our flesh lies to us. Our mind lies to us. The wisdom of this world tells us that we can add to the gospel. And we know what Paul says to that it is no gospel. Beloved, you cannot put your hope in another gospel, for it is anathema. And you all know what that means. Because he says the wisdom of this age, or the rulers of this age, are doomed to pass away. The world and everything in it is passing away. John wrote that in his first epistle, chapter 2. And then he commands us not to love the world, which is inclusive of the wisdom of the world. Stop looking outside of Christ for the answers of life. We do not impart wisdom that is of this world, but we do impart wisdom, he says, a secret and hidden wisdom of God. What is that? The wisdom which God decreed before the ages, listen to this, for our glory. What does that mean? Well, it says there in verse 8 that none of the rulers of this age understand this, for if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But they did. What does it look like? I wish I had a whole other hour to just unpack some of this stuff. But in a nutshell, just remember that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose, Romans 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, what does he say? All these things are happening to us, but we're not destroyed. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us. Listen to this. What is it preparing us for? The weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look to that which is unseen, not that which is passing away, that's not always the tangible, beloved. Sometimes it's the wisdom of the world. It's the wisdom of our old man, our old woman, the way we used to think. But this is the way I used to deal with these problems. Let me deal with them like this today. Well, I know what the Bible says, but I know I can handle this by myself. No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. Even when we think we're seeking the wisdom of the Lord and we try to imagine how God would have us do it, when it's not coming from the gospel of Christ, it is coming from the wisdom of man. Even if we use Bible verses to prove our point. These things that we know, this gospel that we know, how is it that Jesus is truly the answer? Because God the Holy Spirit has revealed to us these things. Verse 10. The Holy Spirit. We heard this past Sunday that the Spirit, these words that I give to you, as Jesus said week before last, are the Spirit and life. The Spirit of God brings life through the words of Christ, through the hearing of the text of Scripture. It is a divine work of God, the Holy Spirit. Why does it matter? Well, who is the Spirit? He is God. And the Scripture says the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God, so that the Spirit who teaches us the things of God knows the depths of God, so that we are able to learn and to grasp and to hold to Christ. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? We know what we are truly thinking, no matter what we say. So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now the same Spirit teaches us the things of God through the Word of God. Now the same Spirit that we have received is not of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, in order that we might understand the things freely given us by God. You see that? Friends, I didn't tell much of my testimony because it's not important. This set me free. This set me free. Seeing this in its context, God the Holy Spirit taught me the truth of my wisdom and the foolishness of the cross, and it set me free from continually trying to figure out how I was going to communicate, how I was going to teach, how I was going to make people see, how I was going to be wise and smarter and more professional. Because these words that we impart, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. So even as I teach these things, there's nothing that I can say to cause you to see. There's nothing that I can teach, and no methods that I can employ, though I have hundreds of hours of education on education. I've written numerous papers on the differential classroom, which I really like. But that's not going to help you understand Christ. Human wisdom taught by the Spirit. What is that? It's not by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit is what I meant to say. And because of this, we have the ability to interpret spiritual truths. God gives us interpretation of spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Who are spiritual? Who are those who are spiritual? Those are the believing ones. They're the believing ones. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. But we who are regenerated acceptance. Friends, this is why we can go back. It's not necessarily what I want to say tonight, but it's there. This is why we can go back to understand that regeneration is required for salvation. And if one is regenerated, they no longer have the natural mind of looking at things. The granting of repentance is a work of God, whereby now the natural mind that does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolish accepts the truth of Christ, and faith is gifted to those who are born again. Why? Because the spiritual can understand things that are spiritually discerned. Jesus tells Nicodemus this in John 3. What's this got to do with the question on the table? How does this church stay together? How does the congregations of the world stay together? By the wisdom who is Christ. Not by the wisdom of man. Not by the well-planned sermon. Not by the well-organized leadership. Not by the continual and purposeful and perfect plan of church discipline. Not by anything except the foolishness of Jesus Christ. And we who are spiritual can discern these things because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things. But he himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct Him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Beloved, the church stays together because we all have the mind of Christ. The church stays intimate because we all have it. What does the mind of Christ do? Glad you asked. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, Paul writes to the Philippians. Though he was equal with God, did not take equality with God, something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, a slave obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Oh, I'm offended! Christ was offended. And he died on a cross. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church, who gave himself up for her that she may be without spot or blemish. In the same way, husbands, lay down your life for your wives. My wife aggravates me. I think I need to put a plan together to straighten her out. Have the mind of Christ. Die as Christ has died. Sister so-and-so was gossiping about me the other day. I heard her at the foyer. She was talking trash about my trashy house. Can't believe she can't keep the living room clean. You know, I'm offended. What should I do? Have the mind of Christ, who while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for the ungodly. That's the love of God. For the wicked, for the enemy, for the hatred, hateful people that we were. And the list could go on. The church that cannot maintain unity does not have the mind of Christ. But what does that mean for us this very moment as a congregation? It means that no matter what befalls us, no matter what stress may come, no matter what tensions and what wicked, as Ephesians 6 talks about, warfare that is brought upon our homes and our in relationships and our economy or whatever else may cause strife, that nothing we do except what the Scripture shows us to do will work. Nothing. Not well-played counseling. Not intervention. Nothing. Only what the Scripture says to do. And the Scripture says that in order for us to be in unity, we must know the gospel of grace. And we must have one mind in Christ. And that mind is not diverted and divided. It is not tossed to and fro. James says if we lack wisdom, we just ask for it. And then God grants wisdom to all who ask. And then we don't walk away from that wisdom. Well, I wonder if it's really the wisdom that I wanted. No. We walk straight to the place where God has shown us. Where do we confirm the wisdom of God? In the Word. If it's not from the Word, it is from the world. And the world has nothing to offer but dead, rotted meat that's not edible. We want the bread of life, who is Jesus Christ. Beloved, we are going to walk according to the Spirit by the mercies and grace of God. And we are going to do so gently and lovingly and mercifully and compassionately and kindly. But we will not apologize. We will not apologize for having the mind of Christ. When we make decisions in this life without considering how it affects our brothers and sisters in this congregation, we have sinned against them. Do you hear that? When we make decisions in this life without considering how our choices affect our brothers and sisters in this congregation, we have sinned against them. When we sin, thinking that it's just our personal choice to do something that is opposed to the righteousness of God, we don't realize, but it hurts each other. If my arm is caught on fire by an electrical short here at this podium, it's not like I can continue to preach because the arm is hurting. Oh, but I'm fine over here. No. I am on fire. If I have necrosis in my left pinky toe, my body is dying. If I have cancer in my eyelash, my body has cancer. Beloved, everything we are rises and falls with each other. And that's foolish to the world. The world says, look out for me. I've got to take care of my house. My house exists for your house. And if you don't know what 21 years in ministry looks like to that, just ask my wife. We take our time. For the most part, we know that everything that we are and everything that we do is for the sake of you. And everything you do is for the sake of each other. When we allow our personal things, struggles, trials, desires, and passions to cloud out the gospel, we have grabbed hold of the world's wisdom, which is foolishness and stupidity. And we are playing with the lives of one another. And God has been gracious to us. But beloved, we are young people. We haven't been around very long. And I get emails every few weeks from people who pastor churches that have been established for a while, and it's just one catastrophe after another catastrophe. I think the record is that a pastor's average tenure in ministry is 3.5 years. Because the church is not the church. Beloved, we're the church. Because Christ has purchased us with His blood. We're the church because God has bought us. We're the church because we've been given repentance and faith. We're the church because we've been made anew, alive. I got to make sure that my words are more precise. We've been made alive in Christ. We've been regenerated. We are a new creation because we've been made alive in Christ. We've been given the Word of God, and by the Spirit of God we understand the things of God, and by the grace and the mercy of the Holy Spirit who works in us and indwells all of us, when we are taught the Scripture, we submit to the Scripture. And when we don't, we correct each other with gentleness, patience, and love, and the Lord is gracious to restore us to one another. Because Christ has restored us to the Father. The last thing I'll say is that everything that we are as a people, as the church, is a small microscopic picture of the macrocosmic reality of Jesus Christ and the redemption of His church. So as we relate in our homes to each other, it's supposed to emulate the opportunity that Christ had to die for us. As we relate to each other in this church, in this fellowship, whether it be personal tensions, whether it be marriage tensions, whether it be financial tensions, whether it be health, whether it just be depression, or just we're hot and tired. It is supposed to emulate the power of Christ. Not just emulate, it is the power of Christ. It's supposed to reveal the power of Christ in us as we continually die to ourselves so that we may live to Christ, and in doing so, we live for one another. So be encouraged in this, church. As we move through this summer, it's a weird season, be encouraged. Because it is so easy to be discouraged. It is so easy for our flesh to just poke us in the ear and give us all reasons to just throw our hands up and wash our hands of every circumstance and every relationship and everything. But Christ is sufficient for these seasons and for these times. There is forgiveness with the Father through Jesus Christ, so there is intimacy and unity and the affection of Christ for all of us. Let's pray. We thank You, Lord, for the truth of Your Word, Father. I pray that that grand text, this large depository of verses, Father, would be sufficient for us. I pray that as I send this to the prayer group on Facebook in a moment, Lord, I pray that You would just continue to grow us deeply in love with each other. Father, that my burdens would not overwhelm me, but I would cast them upon the shoulders of my Savior. I thank You, Lord, for this wonderful day. No matter how bad it might have been in the world, it's been a wonderful day in the hand of grace. It's been a wonderful day to know that we stand because Christ laid down His life for us. And it's in His name we pray.
Thank you for listening. We hope that this message has encouraged you in the faith. Subscribe to these messages and other teaching resources and podcasts at anchoringfaith.org. More information about the church can be found at gracetruth.org.